The beginning of the reading, we turn to Ephesians. I finished off at the end of chapter 3 in December, and now we turn to the beginning of chapter 4, the first six verses. And verse 1 reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord," Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter, "as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now let me just briefly recap the first three chapters in which Paul expounds the wonder of the gospel. He tells us the purpose of the gospel is to reconcile heaven and earth, to restore human beings to their status as sons and daughters of God. What a great need that is in our world today. Secondly, this purpose was accomplished through his Son, who, having become one with us as a human being, died for our sins, and he's now gone to heaven for us, that we too, unworthy though we are, might go to be with him there. This redemption in Christ has saved us from sin and death and the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is real and it is going to be revealed on the day of judgment. Make no mistake about that. But the death of Christ saves us from that wrath when we trust in him. And we're resurrected to a new life of faith. We could not save ourselves. We're not good enough to do that. We're saved only by the grace of God. And the result of it all is that we are made by God for good works. We're his masterpiece, just like a beautiful church or cathedral is a masterpiece. So God's people are to be his masterpiece in whom he can dwell. And the effect of all this is to reconcile Jew and Gentile, to break down barriers between one race and another. Now, the way God has accomplished this was a mystery hidden in his heart down the years. But through the history of his people, as you read the Old Testament, gradually that mystery is unveiled, the secret is known. Until you get as far as the New Testament, and when you see Jesus in the New Testament, then the mystery is fully revealed. The way God accomplishes this is to take to himself the sins of the people of Israel and the sins of the world, dying for us. And God testified to the truth that Jesus really has died for us and taken away our sins by raising him from the dead. Now, this has been Paul's teaching. Then next he turns to prayer. He prays, "May this that I have taught be real in your own practical experience. May you know this love that surpasses knowledge. May it be yours." That's Paul's prayer. And now in chapter 4, he turns to practical application. And he exhorts his readers to live a life worthy of this great gospel. These are the three powerful tools in the preacher's armory: teaching, prayer, and exhortation. So now Paul the Apostle turns from his mind-stretching teaching through his heart-warming prayer to the practical outworking. And this gospel that he's been proclaiming is a gospel of unity and harmony. It remakes the unity and harmony, because the unity and harmony of the world has been shattered by human sin. We see that everywhere around us, don't we? But the gospel of Christ remakes that unity and harmony. And that unity and harmony is to be expressed through love and trust and faithfulness. There's the unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the reunion of God with human beings so that we really can know our Creator through the forgiveness of our sins. There's right relationships and harmony between men and women, between parents and children, between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, between employee and employer, between human beings and the world of nature. Now, Paul wants the church to actually show that unity. And I ask you right now, do we appear united? Well, you might say there are many denominations. There's the Congregationalists across the road, the Baptists up the hill, and others as well. So we may ask, well, how do we achieve that unity? Well, some people have said, well, we better change our structures. If we want to be united with the Episcopalians, we better have bishops like them, or they have presbyters and elders like us. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying change your structures. He's saying what brings unity is love of character and conduct. It is the unity of God and the gospel. We've got to recognize there's a diversity of gifts within the one church, which we'll be speaking about next week. And fourthly, he says there must be Christian maturity. These are the four bases of real unity. Love, the unity of God and the gospel, and we'll speak about these two this morning, and then a diversity of gifts and Christian maturity. So let's speak about the first two. First of all, love. Verse 1 and 2 of Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We're to be patient and forbearing. Some people get upset and impatient when they see apparent disunity in the church. They say, surely this shouldn't happen. And they're right, of course, it shouldn't. But we shouldn't be surprised, you know, because no church is without it. Even in the New Testament, the churches had their disputes. A live church, a church that's really alive, is bound to have some clashes because everybody's keen to be doing things for the Lord, and so they're rushing around and they're bound to bump into one another from time to time. A dead church, no one cares about anything. There's no enthusiasm, and so there's no arguments. It's a boring deadness. Now, we are all different, and we bring different gifts to the church. Fellowship, which we'll speak about on another Sunday. But we all, too, bring negative attributes to the church, don't we? None of us is perfect, as the old saying goes. Some of us are far too sensitive. Some of us are far too bossy. Some of us are far too shy. Some too forgetful. Some too easily offended. Some too brash. Some not sensitive enough. Some of us may have secret trials and pains that make it difficult for us to be nice and as outgoing as another person who does not have the trials that we have. So recognizing that we have, as well as different talents, different faults, let us first of all be humble, says Paul. A humble man does not easily judge other people's imperfections because he's aware of his own. Secondly, be meek, says Paul. Meekness is the gentleness of the strong. It's the gentleness of a strong man or a strong woman. A meek man or woman does not claim his or her own rights or place or position in the church or society, but is anxious that others should receive the honor due to them. Thirdly, be patient, says Paul. Tolerant of other people's negative attributes. And fourthly, love, says Paul, for that embraces all these things. So I read verse 2 again, be completely humble and gentle and meek and patient, bearing with one another in love. Now verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace of mind and heart is a tremendous bond which holds us together. If you or I are all uptight about our place or our influence, we'll have no peace and we'll easily quarrel, won't we? Now Paul uses as the incentive to unity and oneness the gospel itself. And in the next 3 verses, he uses the word one 7 times. You just listen. Verse 4 onwards. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. One spirit, he says. We should have a spiritual unity. Now, you can't see spiritual things with your eyes. But all true Christian believers, whatever their denomination is, have a spiritual unity. Whether they be in the Church of Scotland, Church of England, Baptist, Roman Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever they are, if their hearts are open to Christ, in love and faith and his word, then they have a unity with one another that cannot be seen in the sense that you can't identify them, say, as him and him and her, for only God knows who are his people. In every church, as Jesus tells us, there'll be the true and the false. And it's not for us to say, he's a true believer and she isn't. God only knows that. We mustn't judge. The true church to us then is invisible. It's visible to God. For our unity is spiritual, across the denominational boundaries. But Paul says, as well as one spirit, there's also one body. The church is a body of people. Now, a body is visible, isn't it? You can see a body. Therefore, we do have to be seen to be one. We must be seen to have fellowship with people of other denominations. We don't have to have massive conferences and write long documents with them. But we do from time to time. We don't have to do it all the time, but from time to time, we must be seen to worship with them. Mustn't. That's why we've got a united service this evening in St. David's. That's the reason. We must be seen to be together. And where is the visible expression of the body of Christ most clearly seen? It's in communion. And I believe that we should have communion with people of other denominations. Paul says there's one Lord, and therefore there's only one Saviour, and therefore only one faith, one hope, and one baptism. Now, you and I may have had many different experiences of faith, many different religious experiences, but those religious experiences are not going to save you and get you to heaven. It's only one faith that will do that, and that's the faith of Christ. He trusted his Father in all things and was obedient unto death. And we must open our hearts in faith to Christ. Only through him will we be saved. There's one hope, Paul says. Now, you and I may have many different hopes. What are your hopes for the future, for yourself? But there's only one hope that matters. But that's not our own individual ambitions for the future, but the one hope of the reunion of heaven and earth in Christ. when he comes again in glory to judge the world. Is your hope set there? That's the only hope that in the end matters. When you've only got 5 minutes more to live, that's the only hope that matters. One baptism or cleansing that matters, the only baptism and cleansing that matters, is not our own individual ideas of how we can approach God with a clear conscience. You and I may think, well, I'll please God if I do this or do that. There's only one way of having a clean heart, a baptized heart, before God, and that is through the blood of Jesus shed for us upon the cross. Do not try to justify yourself before God. His way of cleansing us from sin is the only way. There's one Father, therefore there's one family, Paul says. There's not Serbs or Croats or Arabs or Jews or Irish or English or Welsh or Scottish or black or coloured or white. There's one family with one Father. And when we divide ourselves into groups, we deny that one family and we deny the one fatherhood of God, who is over all, through all, and in all, Paul says. He's over all. That is, he's beyond the universe. He's not part of the universe. You can't send a spaceship to find God. However far you travel, you'll still be in the universe. Jesus went beyond the skies into heaven itself. Does that mean that God is far away? No, it doesn't. For Paul says he's over all and through all. God didn't just create this universe and then leave it. He's through all. A craftsman or an engineer might build a beautiful car and then forget all about it. Is God like that? I rather prefer to use the analogy of a composer who writes marvelous music and then conducts the music. If he stops conducting, the orchestra becomes silent and the music dies away. Now God has created this universe and he continues to keep it in being. If ever he were to forget the universe, it would die away. Now this part of the universe is planet Earth on which we live, and this part of the universe is in disharmony with the will of God. But one day it's going to be restored to harmony with its conductor, who is through all. And in all, Paul says, all of nature on earth and sky bears witness to the beauty of God. I've quoted these words from Albert Einstein, the 20th century's greatest scientist before. If you've fed up with them, forgive me, but I'm going to read them again. Albert Einstein said, "You will hardly find one among the profounder sort of scientific minds without a religious feeling of his own. His religious feeling takes the form of rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law," that's the laws of the universe, "which reveal an intelligence," that's God, "of such superiority that compared with it, all the scientific thinking and acting of human beings is utterly insignificant. This feeling is the guiding principle of his life and work, insofar as he succeeds in keeping himself from the shackles of selfish desire." Interesting that Albert Einstein said the only thing that keeps a scientist from acknowledging God is his own selfishness. But not only beauty, but also holiness. You cannot be awe-inspired by the beauty of nature and at the same time be thinking evil, can you? And the holiness and the beauty and the love of God are fully revealed in the cross of Jesus and in the gospel. And may none of us, by selfish desire, wanting our hope or our own individual ideas of how we're going to be able to face God. Let none of these things get in the way between us and God. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the great harmony which you brought about in the creation of the universe, and we're sorry for the disharmony which we as the human race, the crown of your creation, have brought to this planet Earth. Hasten that day when Christ shall come again in glory and the heavens will be opened to earth. Lord, when the wicked are judged, may we, sinful though we are, be those who have in their lives been found looking to the cross of Jesus and humbly loving one another according to your will. In his name we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all our human understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.